your word to our hearts and embed it into our souls. Father, this is holy ground. I should take my shoes off if I didn't have a hole in my sock right now, honestly. To christen this chapter that I'm sure for the Hallmark store has been a great seller. I'm sure that for poets it's been a beautiful bit of inspiration. I'm certain it has been used at more weddings than any other passage of Scripture. But Father, we have missed, in the theology of it all, we've missed the meaning of it all. Your Bible tells us that you are holy. Your Bible tells us that you are light. And your Bible tells us that you are love. And Father, as we now begin to break open 1 Corinthians 13, may our minds and our hearts and our faith never be the same. And let us view this chapter with a reverence that we are looking into the face of Jesus when we look at these attributes of God Himself. That this is not a definition of love. This is the display of love. So, Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to each of us now. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. This morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I will tell you straight up front right now, we will go as far as we are able to go this morning. This stuff, as we've talked about, chapter 12. Regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 13. Think of it as the glue that pulls the reason for the gifts, chapter 12. The exercise of the gifts, chapter 14. It's chapter 13 that pulls them together. It's the glue that binds not only together the operation of the gifts, but the existence of a Christian. This morning's message is entitled, Living the Love of God. Living it. Living the love of God. Follow along with me if you would. Looking in your Bibles, chapter 13, verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's a lot of faith, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Chapter 12 ended, in fact, just look a little bit to the left in your Bible. Chapter 12 ended with 1 Corinthians 12:31 by saying, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. The amazing thing about that statement is Paul is saying to the Corinthian believer, for you in the passion of serving Christ, for you, you desire the best gift. It doesn't mean to covet someone else's gifting in the body of Christ. That is where they're called to serve. But it means to take what God is speaking to you about being used in the body of Christ and desire that with a great devotion and passion to fulfill it. Listen, the Bible says to the Christian, listen carefully, make your calling and your election sure. The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you work to get salvation. In both those passages, it means that once you obtain salvation, that is, you come to Christ and you receive Jesus Christ based upon what His Word tells you, that we are sinners and He is the Savior, that we repent and we come to Him for righteousness, that we stop living and we live for Him. That's a Christian. And when you come to that and you understand, now that I'm saved, God has saved me. For those of you who are Christians this morning, God has saved you. He doesn't need to save you again. He doesn't need to save you three times. You are His property now. And coming to Christ. You know, I think we suffer in our culture, in our Christian culture today. People will say, just come to Christ. as though that is the end all, that you come forward or that you bow your knee or that you say yes to Jesus. And then what do you do now? Listen, concerning salvation, you make that one step towards Christ. That's the day of your salvation. That's you entering into the family of God. But the moment you do that, that's the first step that secures you forever with Christ. But the proof of that salvation is the second step, the third step, the 1,000 journey step, right? It's following him. Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, James, John, take a step. What'd he say? Come and follow me. And all of that is based upon the love of God. I could be a dictator. I could be like Stalin or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden, who through propaganda announced to their followers, if you don't follow me, I'll kill you. Or if you don't do this, no vodka for you, if Stalin was in Russia alive. By the way, he makes Hitler look like a Sunday school girl. Did you know that? Stalin killed 60 million of his own people, Joseph Stalin. And you can get people to follow you if you put within them enough fear. And there are people even in the vicinity of Christianity and churchianity that follow God out of absolute terror and fear. And you know, that's not following God at all. If you're following God based upon a legalistic, works-related, performance relationship, I lovingly say that you probably don't even know Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This chapter is the nucleus of how a church ought to be operating. And it doesn't matter, as we get into these studies for the next several months ahead, it doesn't matter how high you can jump after being filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you do or what you say. It doesn't matter by how you exhibit some great gift that God has given you. Thank God for his gifts. But have you ever noticed in life that you can be a Christian? You can read about Christians who did tremendous things, but their lives secretly were messed up. You read about televangelists and stuff who have these tremendous abilities to either heal people or preach a message or see thousands of people come forward, but they may be living in a very un-Christ-like style of living. How does that happen? Have you ever asked yourself, how can that happen when this guy's he's turned out to be such a terrible person, but he's done all these great works for God? One of two things. Number one, if the guy is a believer, the Bible says that the giftings of God are given without irrevocability. This is a weird verse in Romans. It tells us that God gives gifts to his children, and he doesn't take it back from them, no matter if they backslide or not. Isn't that weird? I want it more conditional. Quite frankly, my flesh, if I'm following God, my flesh struggles on to say, hey, reward me, I'm seeking you, God. And that's a contradiction. God doesn't work like that. He gives gifts to his children. The other option is this, that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that in the last days before the judgment, there'll be those who will appear before Christ. Matthew 7, 20, 21, 22. And they'll appear before Jesus and they'll say, have we not cast out demons in your name? Jesus will go, yes, you did. Have we not done great miracles in your name? Yes, you actually did. Haven't we cleansed the lepers and raised the dead in your name? Yes, you actually did. But Jesus said, I will turn to them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Wouldn't you be impressed if right now I could wave my hand over this side of the sanctuary and there'd be this great miraculous manifestation and or do this or do that? Most people would be wowed by the display. That's deception. Don't get me wrong. Does God do miracles? Yes, he does miracles. Of course. He's the inventor of them. But the Bible is saying, if there is no heart first for God, then whatever is done by us is just a bunch of junk. Ooh, look at him or look at her or did you hear her or did you see him? Do you know God's not impressed by that stuff? And so this morning, as we look to these opening throws of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these are important things. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, for God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is an amazing declaration of the display, the demonstration of God's love. Isn't it amazing? Look at it again. For God demonstrated, displayed, revealed. He didn't talk about it. He didn't say, I love the world so much, but as to saving you guys from your sins, ooh, that's messy business. My son would have to come. He would have to die. It would be bloody. Who needs it? God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come on, let's be honest. We enjoy being nice to people who are nice to us. We give gifts to people who are nice to us. Look, we're almost to Christmas. I mean, the stores are all decorated for Christmas already. It's not even Thanksgiving yet, but the Christmas stuff's up. And you'll probably have to go to your office and bring a gift, and you just have to do those office things. And your heart's not, I mean, let's be honest. It's such a joke. You have to get a gift for the office. You don't know who's going to get it because they're going to pull numbers or run around the chairs and sit down and then win the gift. And you don't, do you even care? You just go, you know, just get that thing. Who cares? Why? Because you're getting it for somebody you don't even care about. But now be deployed for your husband or for your wife or for, listen, your granddaughter or your children. It's a whole different story. Everything changes. Why? Love's involved. When we worship, does someone put a gun to your head and say, sing God's songs now? That's not worship. Or do you come into this place and you're excited? I can't wait to get there. Quick, let's park the car. Let's get to the sanctuary. Quick, the first song's about to start. It's not about what is it for you. It's all about giving it to God. It's about living out your love for God that should be the preeminent pursuit of every true believer. But why should we love him? How should we love him? Where do we love him? In all of these things. This morning, we're going to be looking at some things. I'm going to ask you to write them down if you would. Keep them in your mind. Living for the love of God, number one, it's this, found in verse one. It's a series of questions. Has his love awakened you? Now, you would say right now, Jack, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I don't even have to write that down. Has his love awakened me? Listen, because you have been a Christian for 20 years, you should write this down. As believers, and I'm speaking to the Christians today, we have to ask ourselves, has his love awakened us? Because if we're not hot in love with Jesus today, then we are very, very dangerously bordering on being very religious people. Look, you came here in what might be a sign of the great tribulation period today, rain in California. You came in the rain. Did you come in the rain because you're religious, or did you come in the rain because you have a relationship with Christ? I pray that it's because you have a relationship with Jesus. Has his love awakened you? That is, you're not settled. It will not be enough. You will never be content with being a Sunday Christian. You refuse that. You want Jesus Christ in every breath of your life, in every moment. You want him to govern your decisions. In fact, you and I are concerned about our decisions getting in the way of what Jesus wants to do. This is love. To love God is not to say, I love you, God, and then leave him in this room in an hour from now. It's to love God where your heart is beating for God. You're longing for God. You've got God. You've got the Lord. You've got his Bible. The Holy Spirit resides in you. And listen, I say this with all respect. He knows exactly what I mean. My fear is that you won't know. You won't discern. That is, we have everything. We need nothing. And yet we are, in a sense, longing for him still. How is this possible? Because when Jesus said, I will save you, I will rescue you, come to me, I will in no wise cast anyone out who comes to me. And then that person comes and he scoops us up and he says, now follow me. That you do everything you can to keep up. He's so amazing. He's so awesome. But how do you know him? Do you know Jesus in a simple manner of theology? You say theology cannot be simple. Actually, it can be simple if you so choose it to be simple. There are those, listen, there are those who get all jumbled up in theology and wind up never meeting Jesus. Or they knew Jesus and got jumbled up in theology and missed him. Theology is great. Orthodoxy, to know your Bible is great. But to know your Bible and not know the love of him who gives the Bible is a grave danger. To go in and out of church and to miss what Spurgeon called intercourse with God in a moment-by-moment basis is to miss the love of God. And before we ever get into the gifts, church, we could just blow by this chapter and say, you know what, just go down to the local Hallmark store, get a card and read all about it. And get into the operation of the gifts, or we can lay the foundation that is even in the midst of the gifts, even in the midst of sound, great, conservative, biblical theology, that we don't miss who Jesus is. We can become like those who decipher theological Tweedledees from Tweedledums in their seminaries, and they never bow the knee in passionate worship to Jesus Christ because they've become religious. And I don't want this church to operate spiritual gifts like we go to some track meet or some Olympic game and say, did you see how far that guy? Did you see how heavy? It's all about the love of God. Now I'm going to say some stuff today that's going to maybe just freak you out. Things like this that may sound like sin. May sound like sin coming right out of my mouth. Things like this. It's okay to turn off the TV, maybe even throw it away. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? I could feel the pushback. I could feel it. Things like pulling earplugs or earphones out of your head. Slowing down. I'm telling you from personal experience. It's kind of strange how God works in our lives. Two things are working for me really good right now. Number one, all last week, I was getting over the effects of jet lag, which I woke up every morning at 1 a.m. And there's nothing else to do but be with God. No one's up at that time but God. And the other thing is this. A couple of months ago, we bought a canary. And I told you guys about that canary, didn't I? Well, you know what? Now all of our neighbors know about the canary. Everyone knows. The street behind us knows about our canary. The canary never stops singing. It went from bringing him home. Oh, isn't he fantastic? By the way, he's this color. I mean, he is literally that color. And he's singing. We bring him home. The guy said, and he probably won't sing for maybe up to a month or two because he's scared. I said, okay. Brought him home, set him down. He starts going off. Well, he's apparently not scared. He's so loud. He's so loud, and he's so pretty, and he never stops praising God because the Bible says in Psalm 150, everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord. So he's singing, and he's singing, and he's singing, and you know what? Lisa and I turned, when we first got up, we turned on the TV. He's in the room. Turn on the TV. I can't hear the TV. Turn it up. Seriously. Those of you who have been to my house, you know what I'm talking about. That thing's so loud. And he's singing, and I looked online. Canary singing. Everybody's asking, how do I get my canary to sing? I asked this guy at thecanarydoctor.com, how do I get him to shut up? You know what's happened in our home? The greatest sacrifice you can imagine. This bird has caused me to not turn on the TV hardly at all in the last couple months. My heart rate has gone down. My pulse is easier. My blood pressure's gone down. I'm watching this little bird praise God, and now he's got the birds in the neighborhood coming to the house. They're like looking in. The birds in our neighborhood want to know what's going on in the house because the bird is singing. And I kid you not, just this week I walked into our room. Lisa was there, and we had birds in the house. They came, birds from outside came inside to see what's going on. Why? This bird is in love with God. The Bible says that creation knows its creator. We're the ones. We lose track of it all. We get all theologically pumped up, but in all of it, that's fine. But don't lose a heart for God. And if you don't have one, nurture a heart for God. Number one, has his love awakened you? This way, awakened you to the spiritual realm. to the spiritual realm, that you and I are people living in this world. But listen, we've got one foot, as it were, in this world and one foot in heaven. But I mean that in a good way. The Bible tells us in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Stop right there. What an amazing statement Paul is saying. Though I speak with the tongues of men. I could speak any language in the world if that were possible, Paul said, by the gifting of God's Holy Spirit. That's something. And if I, listen, had the languages of angels. Apparently angels have a language. Can you imagine that? What do they sound like? I have no idea. But apparently angels have a language. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter if I speak with all the languages of the known world or all the languages of known invisible realm of eternity. He says it doesn't matter unless I'm a vehicle for God's love. Every Christian, no matter how we've been brought up or no matter how we might be in this life, God's love is to emanate from the Christian. No one who claims Christ can be exempt or opt out of showing the love of God. And here's the reason why. It's not of human means. The love that is listed in 1 Corinthians 13, it is not a definition of love. Contrary to what you might read, it's not a definition. If it was a definition of love, then anyone could pick it up and do it. Next week, when we read the litany of love suffers long, love is kind, love is gentle, envies not, does not rejoice when others are offended. When we go down that list, we will insert the name Jesus wherever the word love appears, and it defines the very nature of God. And then we'll put our name in there and see how far we get. It is not a definition of love. It is the display of God's love for us. He is our creator. We are the created, and He loves you. And that is a problem for some people today. God loves me. Yeah, you're supposed to say that. You're a Christian. God loves you. But you need to understand something. We get the whole concept based upon the very nature of God Himself. He is love. Now, very quickly. In the Greek mind, remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth, Greece. Greece, there was the word love. Eros. We get the word erotic. Eros is unbridled passion. And I even hate to use the word love because it's not love. It's like it's just unleashed sexual energy. And so people would say love, but it's very conditional because it's not the expression of, it's solely what I get. I don't care what happens to you. It's what I get. Eros. And then there's phile or phileo. We get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. Phileo, phileo is kind of cool. Phileo is a word that is used in the Greek culture for how brothers are united, the love within a family, the love for nation, the love, it's good, it's fine. Then there's agape. The Greeks knew about the meaning or the word agape, but it was never applied to anything of value to them in a sense that because it was too beyond. It is a love, listen, please listen to this. Listen, because as Christian, I'm going to assume we're all Christians this morning. Say, Pastor, don't do that. I just brought my unbelieving friend. Just hear me out. As Christians, it is incumbent upon the Christian that this is the love that we ask of God to live out in our lives. When two Christians come to the altar to be married, this is the love that they're asking to bind them together. Non-Christians don't have access to this. They can have eros. They can have phileo. You can have more phileo for someone than others. But to agape them, here's the difference. Agape is a choosing by the will of a sovereign individual makes a determination, I have chosen, listen to this, I have chosen of my own counsel to bestow upon this person my love. And all of the things that come with it. It is a willful decision. It's not based upon feeling. It's not based upon emotions. And God looks at you. And don't ask Him why. It will take eternity for Him to define it. He calls out to you and He says, I love you. And you and I, because I've already done this, you and I will shout back 1,000 reasons why we are unlovable, why we have no merit of his love. And God says, you don't understand. I have chosen you to be a recipient of my love. And are you going to argue with that? Or are you going to surrender to that? Some Christians argue with him for a lifetime and retard their spiritual development. They're going to heaven. They love God to a point. But they've never entered in by, number one, listen, accepting that most primal requirement that God lays on us. I love you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. And when you grab that and you say, wow, I didn't make that up. He said it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to enter into that. Listen, you Sundays, church, not enough. It's got to be every moment. It's got to be all the time. Your heart begins to beat hot for God. You've got to have more of him. I was about 9 years old when a neighbor family moved onto our street. His name was Kevin. I'll never forget him. How can I forget him? Because it kind of freaked us out. He was blind from birth. And his mom told us, stand still. Kevin wants to see you. Stand still. We're thinking, okay, this is freaky. He could identify you from a distance by your voice, right? If you're blind today, you can identify people by the voice, sound of their voice. But if you want to see them, if you're blind and you want to see them, how do you see them? Oh, very good class. We stood still and Kevin came up to each of us and he just absolutely ever so gently with his hands and his memory and his mind and on the blackboard of his brain, he was forming a look of us, each of us. And I'm inviting you in this series to do that with Jesus. You can come so far, you can recognize his voice, you've got great theology, but you've never touched his face. You've got to get close enough now that you've accepted Christ and you know the doctrines of the Bible, you've got to get closer. Close enough, and it's available now, you can do it. Close enough that you touch his face. He said, Jack, are you crazy? No, remember, listen, the bird, no more TV, turn it off, or a lot less of this or that. Unplug, get alone with him. Church, listen, I'm going to send you on a mission. Get alone with God and ask him, Lord, okay, I heard that message on Sunday. I want to ask you right now, Lord, I want to do that. I want to touch your face, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to be able to identify you even in the total dark. I want to know that you're with me. I recognize your voice. I've got your theology, but now I need to experience the face. The Bible tells us that in eternity, you and I will see Jesus Christ. What is it? Face to face. All this, I believe, is preparatory to the gifts and the using of the gifts because we have been awakened to the spiritual realm. Secondly, it's this. Verse 1 teaches us that has his love awakened you, and that has awakened you to the need for life. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Imagine that. Paul is talking about eternity. And has his love awakened you to the need for life? Life itself? When I say life itself, think about this. Has he not, in our studies, has he not been teaching us that the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you? Remember that? Can the foot say to the hand, I don't have any need of you and I'm out of here? He's talking about the church being like a body. But he never identifies the blood of it all. And I'll make this part up, I think, with God's permission. If this is the body, and some of us are hands, and some of us are ears, and some of us are feet, then is not the love of God the blood that would course through that body's veins? It's the blood of the body. What sustains us? Isn't it amazing that if I spilled my blood upon this carpet right now, that just for a few nanoseconds of time, maybe, I don't know, less than a minute, there would be life on the carpet. When Cain killed Abel, did not God say, his blood cries out to me from the earth? Think of it. That blood in your spiritual body is your love for Jesus. Do you have a pulse? Are you longing for God? Has things cluttered? You and I live in a dangerous culture. We've got so much stuff. We can do anything we want. The economic perils of the world has hit the world everywhere, including here. But even if we're homeless, we won't be homeless for long. Till someone finds out about it, you're going to be scooped up and loved on. You're going to be taken care of. Other people have other means to help you if you have none. We're rich. But to think for a moment, with all of the distractions in life, I'm asking you to start nurturing like never before an alone, passionate, quiet time with God and watch the pulse increase. Get with Him. And Paul is saying, if I don't have love, listen, how do you fall in love with somebody? You spend time with them. Love is an amazing thing on the human scale, just alone. The person that you could be talking to could be as ugly as sin itself. But there can be niceties that come out of their life. There can be a beauty that comes out of them where it's so powerful. Hear me out, especially you young people. This is going to be free, no charge. Listen. Oh, she's so hot. Oh, man, she's so cute. Wow, wait a minute. You've got a lot of grief coming your way if you don't listen to me. The person that is so, turns out to be sweet and loving and caring and amazing, they become more beautiful. Literally. The person that is so hot in the eyes of the world, 5 minutes hanging out with them, you can't wait to get away from them. Who needs it? Does not the Bible say in the book of Isaiah that Jesus, the Messiah, had no form or comeliness by which we should desire Him? Did you know? In the Hebrew it means He wasn't physically attractive. But He's the lover of your soul. You've settled for a part-time relationship with Him. He hasn't. He refuses. He's pursuing you like a young lover. You've barely given Him the time of day. I'm not saying you. I'm saying this to some other church that might listen in. But if God is speaking to you today about committing yourself more to Him, I want you to be more committed to Him, because we're on a very dangerous track. We're going to be coming in the weeks ahead to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if you're not a Christian that is first rooted understanding that God's love is available to you, and you are now once understanding it to live out that love, I'm scared. I don't care how many wonderful gifts we'll be just like the Corinthians. They came behind and no gift. But were they not suing each other? Didn't they have divisions? Well, I'm of this group. Oh, yeah, well, I'm of that group. Were they not backbiting? And were they not even sexually immoral? But they had every gift listed in the Bible. And God says, I can't stand that. A need for life. And then thirdly here, awakened to the love of Christ. To the love of Christ. There's no greater motivation in the heart of man than not totalitarianism, not brutality, but love. Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years later, we're talking about Jesus, and He is the awesome display of love itself. It doesn't matter where you go and what culture in the world, eventually you'll get to the message of Jesus. And an absolute atheist would have to admit, well, that description, that life of Jesus you just told me about, those gospels that you just read me, that's a man of love. That's right. The manifestation of the love of Jesus Christ, absolutely awesome. He's altogether lovely, the Bible tells us. I'm looking at my notes and the time that remains, and we're not going to make it. But then, when is it any different, I guess? Huh? If I were to say to you, we're going to place these demands upon you here at Calvary, we're going to demand that you got to be in this group for so long, then you got to go to this group, then you got to pass this test, and we're going to have a checkboard, and we're going to then we're going to decide if you can become a member. And so you jump through all the thing. You do all the stuff, you know. I was at a church. It's quite a while ago, but it made an impression on me. I pulled up and I was looking for a place to park. And instead of just having red curbs, you know, you have to, by law, you have to have red curbs. We all, every building has to have a red curb. The fire department makes that happen. That's not us. If it was us, we would paint them all gray and let you park anywhere you wanted to. The fire department says, no, you can't park here. And that church said, thou, on the curb, it said, thou shalt not park here. I thought that was kind of cool. But you know when you're raising up a little kid? Parents, you want to be careful raising up a little kid because you have to provide things for your little one when they're growing up that they can touch, that they can get to. Because if you let your, if you've got a shrine, if you're worshiping your home, and you've got all these, this junk in your house, I can call it junk because I don't live there. So you have all this junk in your house, and I don't care if the Pope gave you a cross and it's on the kitchen table. That baby, when that baby's walking around, listen, you can teach that little baby. No, we don't touch that. We don't touch that one, or we don't touch this, or we don't touch the other thing. But there's got to be stuff in the house for the kid to touch. Or else, you know what? Listen, young mom and dad, listen up. If everything's, no, don't do that. Move. Don't, not that, not this. No, 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 no. At some point in time, we've all seen it happen, your little kid will look at something. They'll walk in the house and they'll see something. They get so nervous. They walk in the house and they look around and they go, no, 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 no. Everything's a no. And that's like a legalistic church or a legalistic faith that hasn't touched the face of Jesus. It's all rules by men in this way. And things created by men lay over our hearts callousness, coldness. Many of us battle with layers of religious callousness on our hearts. And listen, if we're not careful, we'll begin to see them as a virtue and we'll protect them. Oh, I don't love people anymore. They hurt me. And they've got justifiable hurts to argue for their callousness. And Jesus says, I'll have none of this. Jesus, they did this to me and they did that to me. And Jesus says, sit down, Jack. This is what they did to me. Okay? He opens up his palms. He opens up his side. He shows me his feet. See, listen. I don't want the gifts in operation in this church. If we're going to be an unloving church, we'll just get arrogant and heady and theological and we'll miss the heart of God. And if we miss the heart of God, listen, there will just be nothing but a gigantic cymbal and a clanging piece of brass and horns blaring and tooting. Look at us. And God says, where are you? No, listen. The Lord will always say, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to experience. This is what you've read this. This God, this is so great. Jesus is not into theoretical theology. Well, let's talk about this now and let's ponder that. The Bible warns us, if you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion before him and you say to him, be warm and be filled and go your way. The Bible says, how can the love of God dwell within you? The word in Greek means it does not dwell in you. To say, oh, what happened? Oh, my goodness. Man, you lost your job and you're what? You're hungry? Wow. I'm going to pray for you, dude. Let's pray right now. Lord, help my brother in his hunger. Yeah, Lord, provide for him. And, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, I'll be praying for you. See you later. That is theoretical Christianity, and God hates it. The greatest way to minister to people like that is if you've ever been hungry. You ever been? I'll visit people who are suffering, and there's things I just cannot relate to them about. I don't know what it's like to lose a limb from diabetes. I've never had my foot cut off. But you know what? Jesus, will you take care of that? Will you minister through me? Whatever I can do, whatever the church can do, what can we do? Next week, I want you to have this picture in your mind all week long. I want you to think about this. We're ending here, and I want you to think of this. There's thousands of people driving down the freeway right now. I've even met people who have said to me, "Hey, I've driven by your church many times." I said, "Oh, you ought to come sometime." "Yeah, I will." Okay, maybe they will, maybe they won't. Thousands drive by on a daily basis, right? Over here on the freeway. How many people pass right here out in front every day? How many people saw last Monday night fireworks shooting from the parking lot? And thousands of people here having a blast. That's one group of people who are on the outside looking in. And then there are those who might pull in and they'll drive around the parking lot. Maybe on a Tuesday, on a Monday, on a Thursday, on a Wednesday afternoon. They're just looking. They're just looking. They're just looking, and they drive back out. They got close. But it was only a drive-by. And then there are those who come and they park and they come in. And they enter in, and they're more brave. God may be pulling on their heart. Jesus says, "Nobody can come to me unless my Father draws them to me." And so you know, I need Jesus in my life. I need a change. And so you might come in and you sit in the back. All the back seats are filled with first-time visitor people. I'm kidding. You can see them. I'm joking. But you might say, "Well, Pastor, that's not me. I've been coming here for years. I'm sitting right up front." Listen, you're closer. "I come on Wednesdays and Sundays." Oh, you're just closer, that's all. You're just closer. "Well, I come on Tuesdays and Thursdays and various ministries." Beautiful. Do you understand something? If I personally do not get out of the rush, and listen, I know what the Bible says. The gifts and the callings of God are given without irrevocability. He's called me to be a pastor teacher. That's scary because I could do what I do in front of you and there'd be no difference. Who would know if I had forgotten God? None other than God himself, Jesus. Jesus is the one who says, "I have this against you. You've left your first love. Repent, turn around." Metanoia is the word. So cool. The word means, he's saying, turn your boat around. You've been sailing in the wrong direction. It's a sailor's term. Turn your boat around, crazy nut. You've been going the wrong way. Come back to me. We'll sail together, okay? Repent and come back to me and remember your first works. What's your first works? The crazy silliness of being in love. The things that young lovers are not embarrassed of, but people laugh and say, "Boy, are those dopes going to grow up someday?" The kind of stuff where you see a couple that's head over heels nuts with each other. They sit down at a booth, you know, at Johnny Rockets or whatever, and they're looking at each other like there's no other buddy else on the planet. Guess what? There is nobody else on the planet. They're completely unaware of reality. A bomb could go off and, "Was that my heart or was that yours?" Oh, gosh. My heart almost leapt out of my chest. "Oh, that's nothing. My heart almost bumped into your heart when it happened." Isn't it strange that as humans, we can see the picture of that, but as Christians, it's the way it's supposed to be with God. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, I gave you the Westminster Catechism, and one of the questions out of the 107 divines, the questions, what is man's chief end? Remember that? What is man's chief end? answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Gosh, isn't that cool that God would say, you know what? I want you guys to really, you're in a rough world right now, and it's really tough, and the crazy world, and people are hurting, and you need this more than ever. Will you just let me love on you and love me in return? When you think of a couple walking down this aisle on Saturdays, this aisle is moved over, and there's couples coming down to get married. And can you imagine if they just came forward? Excuse me, yes, if you just make your way forward, just come forward and accept one another. Just come forward and accept one another. And they come down and they stand here and they accept one another. They both say, I do. And from that moment on, neither one of them expresses any more words of affirmation or love toward each other after that day. Is that a marriage? I had that happen to me. I married a couple. I've never done this before. They came down the aisle. Beautiful couple. Came down the aisle. There, we were performing the service, and it came time for him to recite his portion of the vows to her. And so I said, okay, facing one another, repeat after me. I, whatever his name was, and he goes like this. The guy goes like this, and he says it. And I go, I went like this. I covered my microphone, and I went, hey, listen, let's try that again, and I want you to look right at her face. Okay, let's do that again. I, and he went like this. We went through the service. I should have stopped it. In my heart, I should have stopped it. And the same things entered my mind that enter your mind. But man, they paid for all this. They paid for the flowers. I don't know what the food's all about. I mean, who am I? I mean, I'm not going home with them. I'm just the pastor. What's the deal? I knew something was so wrong. He couldn't look at her. And you could see her in her glory just wilting. 3 weeks later, she's in my office. They went home that night. He never touched her. She said, I'll be honest with you. She said, I got dressed up in all of my fanciness, and he never came to me. 3 weeks later, they annulled. He never touched her. He never said he loved her again. He never, nothing. Can you imagine coming forward or saying in your seat, Jesus, I accept you, I receive you, which, by the way, is not a biblical term. You understand that? I know we've been conditioned to think so. Just come forward and accept Christ. No. You come to faith in Christ. Big difference. After taking one step with Him, has it been enough for you? And some of you in this sanctuary, you're saying, Pastor Jack, my heart is longing for God. I feel like a deer, like David. I relate to the Psalms like a deer is panting after water in the desert. So my heart throbs for God. I want more of God. The writer says, when will I appear before my God? If that's not in your heart, don't lose hope. Ask this week, God, put that in my heart. But I got to tell you, the flesh is going to resist us, you guys. The flesh is going to fight us. And I'll tell you right now what that looks like, what that smells like real quick. The flesh is going to say, I want this. And I want it now. The moment, are you listening, everyone? Yeah. The moment you say, I'm going to now take 5 minutes and get on my knees with Jesus, your flesh is going to say, I'm hungry right now, though. Or your flesh is going to say, I'm tired, though. Trust me, if you doubt the spiritual life, make this commitment. Watch what happens. You will begin to enter into a battle with yourself. And that flesh, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, that flesh has got to be extracted like a bloody tooth. Remember when Jesus says, come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You want to get close, you want to touch his face in the dark and be able to identify him in the darkest, most dangerous times, you got to get close to him. Church isn't going to do it. services like this won't accomplish it. You got to take your love relationship home with him. You got to get alone with him, or you're playing Christianity. You're just pretending. You can be all around this church, but never enter in. You can go all around the temple in Jerusalem. You can walk all around the steps, the outer courts, the inner courts. But until you get to the Holy of Holies, you'll never see his glory. Amen. You'll never see the light. And I want to encourage you today, if you have any doubts about that, you settle that with God right now. You ask him, Jesus, are we okay? And don't be surprised if the most comfortable heart right now this morning who's walking with God hears from him what I hear from him. Jack, we're okay. Are you okay, Jack, with okay? No, I'm actually not okay with okay. And like the Song of Solomon, he'll say to you, arise, my love. Follow me into the wilderness. Let's go. Watch what happens. You'll never be the same. When that happens, then I think we can operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit in truth. God will be glorified. The Holy Spirit will be free. And you'll be happy. Happy? Is that a Christian word? I think that's the only way we can be happy. We were created to glorify God. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. You draw us ever closer, Lord. Pull back the veil. Those calluses of self-righteousness, of self-protection, of self-ease, of self-pleasure, of self-pity, of self-reliance. Lord, take your blade and slice that hard, dead, painless, feelingless flesh off until, Lord, you get to the pink flesh of our soul, that we can feel you, long for you, to draw near to you and not be satisfied until we have. To take our hands in the presence of the Holy of Holies, no longer sustained by an artificial Shekinah, but to go beyond the veil of the flesh of Jesus and touch the face of God. That is available to us if we maintain our worship in spirit and in truth. I'm going to ask you to remain seated. I'm going to ask you to make this song your prayer. As we end this prayer, may this be the end of the prayer.